Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to see people visiting with us. We'll again let you know we're so glad you're here. Also, we need to keep in our prayers those who are traveling. I know we have a few more going to be in and out, so please keep them in your prayers as well. Thank you, Brother Harry, for reading that passage in 1 Peter. We're going to start there in just a minute. Before we do, I bet most of us have heard the phrase 15 seconds of fame or 15 minutes of fame, one of those two things. I was thinking about that and what we see now with things like viral videos, memes. I guess it used to be viral videos, now it's like you don't want to become a meme. Online, for those who know what that is, you know, little funny pictures with the sayings underneath, making fun of things, and I've heard people say you don't want to become a meme, you don't want to become a viral video because you're going to get famous maybe for something you don't want to be famous for. I always think about people who have their life investigated by the millions of people who go online to do their online sleuthing and figuring out why a certain individual has gotten into a certain situation. A couple years ago, you remember Joe the Plumber? This is when I first really got into this, back during the 12 election, and this guy got up and asked a question, and then as the weeks went on, his life kind of, you know, everybody started looking into him, unfortunately, he just passed away from cancer. But I was listening to an interview that he did. He talked about kind of going through that and having everybody just go into his life and tell his life story online and through different media, and how traumatic that can be. You think about the recent videos we've seen with people on airplanes doing, we had a lady doing something crazy a couple months ago, and her life got cast out online, and people calling her crazy and everything. What she was doing was really crazy, but you know, I can't imagine how traumatic that must be to have your life story just cast out in front of everybody. There are some things in my life that I am thankful for and have been very blessed in. There's also some things in my life I don't want everybody to know. I bet you're like me. You probably don't want all that stuff out there. And when we come to the Word of God, that's kind of what we see with Peter. You know, we see there are many people written about in Scripture, and many of them just get a quick notice and move on. Like, think about the 12 apostles. How much do we really know about Thomas's life? Now, we have one negative experience on his part, don't we? It turned out very positive, but he doubted, and now he's known as Doubting Thomas. But what about James the Lesser? How much do you know about James the Lesser? What about the other Judas? Do you know much about those guys? Probably not. I mean, maybe you've done some study into historical records on that, but most of us haven't. But Peter, we know a lot about Peter's life, don't we? A lot of what he did and said as a disciple of Jesus is written for us. And I wonder sometimes, as you read 1 Peter chapter 1 and you go on and you read 2 Peter, as Peter reflects backwards on all he's been through, I wonder what he would say or what was going through his mind. You think about all the things he kind of went through. And then when you get to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the passage Harry read for us, I read that with a new respect. When he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." He was a man who went through trials in his life. We're going to investigate a couple of those this morning. But he was a man that understood that very well. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Did his faith get tested? Absolutely. Many times. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hopefully by the end I give you kind of a new insight on that last phrase. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter was a man who was well acquainted with testing and trials, with difficulty, and at times doubt. The Apostle Peter doubted, like many of the others, like all of the other apostles. He had those moments. And so as we go forward, the question I'm coming back to in my mind are, what is it that looking at Peter's life, because the Bible, the Holy Spirit had that recorded for a purpose, for a reason. And I think it's so that you and I can see a brother in Christ who, like we, struggled at times in his life, who struggled with his faith, at times even doubted his faith, and yet persevered to become an apostle. Not only that, to lead the church. Not only that, to sacrifice himself for the cause of Christ. Peter, I think, has many lessons to teach us. And I want to just share a couple with you, a few, this morning. Number one, when I look at the life of Peter, one thing that I can note right away is the essentiality of faith itself, of devotion and trust in Jesus. That is a necessary element in becoming a true disciple, a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus. If you go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Luke records for us the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John. And we won't read the whole text here, but if you begin at verse 1 and you read through verse 11, he details for us, and he gives us some more detail that the other Gospels don't. But what you notice is that Jesus has already begun his ministry, and he has a crowd that is following him. And you have there on the beach, you have Peter and Andrew are cleaning their nets, and right there by them you have James and John. And what we find out from a study is that they had a fishing company together, and they had been fishing all night and had a bad night and hadn't caught anything. And so I imagine as they're sitting there cleaning their nets, they're probably a little frustrated and disappointed. And I wonder if they sat there and wondered what we're going to do tomorrow. How can we get a better catch tomorrow? This is their livelihood, by the way. And then here comes Jesus, and he has this crowd following him. And he does something interesting. He goes, and the text kind of just, I don't know exactly how it occurred, but it seems to indicate that he just kind of went and got in the boat and said, we need to go out. So they go out onto to the water, and Jesus continues to teach. And he teaches the crowd from the boats, verse 3. And then in verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now remember what Simon has done. Now, when you look at the scenario, who are the expert fishermen in this situation? And I'm going to clue you in, it's not Jesus. Jesus is the son of a carpenter. That's what he grew up learning. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and Zebedee have been fishing probably all their lives. So just keep that in the back of your mind as you read the rest of the text. Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now notice Simon's response. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." I almost wonder if he said that with a little bit of sarcasm in his voice. "Now we've been out here, we've been toiling all night, we ain't caught a thing. But okay, we'll put them out." And as you continue to read, what you find is that the net becomes so full of fish that the boat is in danger of sinking. They have to get James and John over there to help them out with the nets. They take in this catch, and later on in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It is amazing to me to see the transformation in this man's life so quickly. You think what Jesus did there is by comparison of his other miracles, a little thing. But yet, Peter is so changed that he falls down at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, saying, "I am a sinful man." You really see a change in his heart, in his character toward Jesus. As you continue reading the context there, and you go down to verses 10 and following, it's at that point that Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Do not be afraid. I wonder why he said that. "From now on, you will be catching men." And at the end of verse 11, you find out they followed him. This event had such an impact on Peter's life that he left his fishing behind. I wonder what he did with all those fish that day. Did they do something with all those, or did they leave them there on the beach? I don't know. Right? But I know his devotion toward Jesus changed. When you go to Romans chapter 10, and you read verse 17, and you read what Paul says here in regard to faith, I think we need to read this with maybe a little bit deeper understanding of what faith means. In the text there, Paul writes, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It might be very easy for us to read the word faith there and believe, well, that just means belief, right? Your belief in Jesus comes at hearing the word of Jesus. But faith, Christian faith, is so much deeper than that. It's not just about believing, but it is about devotion and trust and submission and obedience. It's about devoting your life, changing who you are, how you've lived. It's about being totally devoted to Jesus in every aspect of your life. The weatherman comes on and he gives me a weather report. Do I believe him? Yeah, I believe him. Am I going to change the whole way I live to follow by the words of the weatherman? No. But when I hear the words of Christ, that needs to do something to my mind and my heart. God demands more of us than to just believe. He demands for us to leave our nets behind and follow him. To make him the number one priority of our lives. not our job, not our family, not our retirement, not our house. None of those things. The number one priority of our life has to be Jesus. It was for Peter. If you go on into the Gospel of John and you go to chapter 21, and I just love this text. You know, this is after Jesus has resurrected and the apostles are kind of just sitting around waiting for the next thing. And Simon just says, out of a lack of understanding of what to do, I'm going to go fishing. Also says something about his relationship with the other disciples, because what do? We're going to come with you. We'll just go with you. They all go out and they go to fishing. You see how there was a temptation to return back to his old lifestyle. But then as you read John 21, you have a similar interaction where they're out there, they're not catching anything, and they see this guy on the shore, and they don't recognize him, and he tells them to do what? Verse 3, it says that they caught nothing. They've been out there all night, caught nothing again. Doesn't that sound really similar? And 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." Interesting. Not on the left. He said, on the right side of the boat. You got to get on the right side of the boat. He says, "Cast them out again, and you will find some." So they cast it out, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. You almost have exact parallel, don't you? But then it's at that point that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Somehow John knew what no one else seemed to recognize. But then it's Peter's response that just fascinates me. The text says, when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the indication is he just swam. He didn't want to wait for the boat to turn around. He didn't want to wait to deal with the net situation. He said, in his mind, he has one priority, and that is to get to Jesus. That has to be the kind of devotion you and I seek after. If we are not devoted like that, we've got work to do. It's not that we can't get there. We need to work on it. Faith is more than belief. It's devotion and it's trust. It's discipleship. Peter was a devoted follower. Despite his faults at times, which we all have, he was devoted to one man, and that was Jesus. Jesus was his priority in life. Number 2, I think looking at Peter's life, not only do we see that faith is essential, Christian faith is essential, but faithfully following Jesus, by faithfully following him, we can accomplish more than we could ever imagine. We can do things that we would think were impossible. But through the power of God, we can go beyond what we think we can do. If you go to Matthew 14, and I want you to notice what's going on here. Again, you have Jesus teaching the crowds, and because of all of that they're doing, he seems to recognize that the disciples are getting pretty tired. And so he tells them to go ahead and get in the boat and go to the other side. And they're to wait on him. And as you read the text, Jesus dismisses the crowds. He sends them away. He finds time for himself to go off and pray. And by this time, the day has lapsed. And now you've entered into the evening time. And it's at this point that Jesus goes to the disciples. But he didn't just go in another boat. But this is, Jesus then begins to walk across the water. And as you read the text there, what happens is they see this, the storm has begun to rage, and it's at, verse 25 says, the fourth night or fourth watch of the night that he began to come to them, and he's walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him, again not recognizing him, they thought it was a ghost. And so they began to get real terrified. You ever been out late at night? All of us have done that, right? You ever see things in the trees or in the woods or in the dark off from you? You ever done that? You ever hear that noise, that crack, and you're like, okay. You ever do any camping or hunting out in the woods? That's one of the things you got to get over, right? They're there on that boat, and there it is at nighttime, and they see something coming across the water, and they know it's not a boat. And then it's somebody. Well, obviously, people don't walk on water. So wouldn't you think ghosts? Alien, maybe? Right? Something's coming across. And it's at that point that he says to them, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It's at this point that Peter does something amazing. Now, I know what happens at the end, but before we get to the sinking, let's talk about the walking. You notice there's not one other disciple who calls out to Jesus and says to me, Lord, if it's you, call me. And I'll come out to you. Jesus says, come. And I still in my mind am perplexed and amazed at what that first step out of the boat must have felt like. Every time I step out into the water, what happens? I sink. Every time. I've never had an occasion where I stepped out and I didn't sink. And he took that first step. That first step. You know, some of us sit there in the pew. We know we need to change, make change in our life. Maybe we need to become a Christian. How hard is that first step? Once you start walking down the aisle, it gets easier every step you take. But man, that first step, that's hard. He got out of the boat and he walked across the water. Peter did something that's simply amazing. Now, I'm not saying that you and I can go walk on water. Please don't try that. Especially if you can't swim. But so often in our lives, you and I get into this, I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm just not good enough, there's no way I could teach a Bible class, there's no way I could lead a song, there's no way I could talk to my neighbor. They know who I am. They know how I live. They would never listen to me. I wouldn't know what to say. I can't give this up. I know I don't use the right kind of language, but it's just who I am. I use those words. I don't mean to. I know I could show up. I know you want me to show up for services more often, but I just can't. You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know how I feel. I can't. You can. You can overcome. There's nobody saying it's going to be easy on you. You can give up that relationship you shouldn't be in. You can give up those bad habits. You can do things that you don't think you can do. And it's because God believes in you. Think about what it was for Peter to take that first step out of the boat. Why did he walk on water? Yes, Jesus gave him the power, but the reason he walked on the water was because he was so devoted to Jesus. He knew and trusted that if Jesus had come out on the water, he knew he was going to step out onto the water and he was going to start walking. By faithfully following Christ, we can do more than we ever expected or imagined that we could do. There are Christians who, when they first became Christians, would not have ever believed they could lead a song or lead a Bible class or teach the children's classes. They didn't think they could. But when they got out there and they stepped out on faith, they did things they did not think they could do. But it takes taking the step. You have to get out of the boat. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We can do more. We can be stronger. We can more faithfully follow. But it's going to take a devotion and dependence on Jesus. Number three, by looking at Peter's life, I also realize that when I fall, and it's going to happen to us at times in our lives, it is imperative that we get back up. That we get back up. Yes, there's going to be a time in your life when you're going to fall, and you're probably going to fall hard. Peter knew this all too well. When you go to Luke 22, and I want you to notice what's going on here. Luke 22, this is a terrifying text to me. But at the same time, it's a reality. Simon, Simon. Luke 22:31, Jesus calling out his name. And notice when he says it twice, he's really trying to get your attention. When a mother calls out her son and says his full name, including the middle name, that means something, right? It's not just Barrett, it's Barrett Lee or Micah Thomas, right? We're trying to grab your attention. We want you to pay attention. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, the English Standard Translation, that he might sift you like wheat. I've never been sifted. I've seen it done. Never actually done it myself. I've seen people sift flour. It doesn't look like a very fun process to have to go through the sifting. But the sifting is a dividing process. The sifting of wheat is taking the head off the stalk, isn't it? Pretty sure that's the process there. Remember what Peter wrote? Tested by fire. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Tested by various trials. This is a testing moment for him. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Notice Jesus' response, verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You notice Jesus didn't say, no, Satan, can't have him. Nope, not going to happen. Not Peter. I'm not going to let you treat him like that. That's not what he said, is it? He said, I prayed for you. I prayed for your devotion, for your faith, that it may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Terrifying in that being sifted like wheat by Satan does not sound like a fun process. I don't want to endure that. But there is a a huge glimmer of sunshine in this passage, isn't there? Did you catch it? And when you have turned, Jesus believed in Satan. Believed in Peter, not Satan. He believed in Peter so much that even though he knows he's going to fall, three times before the rooster crows, he's going to deny that he even knew Jesus. But Jesus says to him, after that fall, when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew and believed in Peter that when that time came, that Peter's faith was such that he would get back up and he would come back. He would come back to Jesus. He would come back to his brethren and he would again serve faithfully. Later on in Luke 60, the end of that verse, after Peter's three denials, verse 60, the end of that verse says, and immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. That's a terrifying moment, but it gets so much worse in Luke's account because it was at that exact moment. Now, I don't know the logistics of where Peter was standing, where Jesus was, but at this point, you remember he's being humiliated by the Jewish hierarchy. That the text tells us that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. There's been times in my life when I've really failed. That moment of having to face the people you've hurt is horrible. Can imagine what it must have been like to have to look across that courtyard and to see Jesus. I'm the very one who said, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. And yet he couldn't even own him in the courtyard. Jesus didn't ask him to go to battle. He didn't ask him to go to war. All I need you to do is to remain faithful. Confess me, Matthew 10:31. Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me before men, and I will deny you. Peter had done that very thing he'd heard Jesus say. Oh, how his heart must have broke. His spirit must have weighed him down. The text tells us in verse 62 that he just went out and wept bitterly. That's one of those awful cries that you don't want anybody to see. That's an ugly cry, isn't it? What was Jesus' response to him earlier? When you return. I don't know how long Peter was away, but for a time, he was a broken, contrite man. There's much more I'd like to get into the text there of what happened in the following days. But what those 3 days must have felt like for that man. When you return, it is imperative when you fall, and it will happen. Some of us may be in a moment like that right now. Get back up. Keep fighting. That's what Peter did. When you go to John 21, and when you read that text about him swimming across the water, why is he so urgent to get to Jesus? One of the interesting things in a study of this of the resurrection is that, do you know how many times Peter went to the tomb? Twice. Neither time did he meet Jesus. Why did he go twice? He needed to have a conversation, didn't he? Why did he swim across that water? He needed to have a conversation. Some of us need to have a conversation with Jesus. Some of us Christians need to get back up. Peter is such a wonderful example of a man who really lived out a life of repentance. Faith. Faith is essential. Devotion to our Lord and Master. This afternoon, this morning, as we're here, what a better opportunity for you to begin to walk with Jesus, to show Him your devotion to Him by being obedient, by taking that initial step toward forgiveness, by confessing Him as Lord, by repenting of your past lifestyle, your past sinfulness, and beginning a life of repentance and being immersed into Him so that His blood can wash your sins away. This morning, if you're not a Christian, that's what the Word of God has called you to do. If you're a child of God and you find yourself in opposition to God this morning, you find yourself walking not with Him, but away from Him, let me plead with you. Learn from Peter's example. Peter could have walked away from God, could have given up, could have said, I'm not strong enough. But he didn't do that, did he? He got back up. He came back. And he began to serve. This morning, are you ready to begin to serve faithfully? God can do great things with you. Not miraculous, but great things. Is there a need that you have? Please come as together we stand and as we sing.